Welcome, everybody. You know, prayer is a struggle. It's a beautiful struggle. Do you know what I mean? There's kind of those two sides of prayer. On the one hand, it's beautiful, it's amazing, it's unbelievable. But on the other hand, it can be so challenging and difficult, and sometimes it feels like you're just beating your head against the wall. But there is so much almost contrary nature, contradiction in prayer. Prayer, on the one hand, is a duty, but it's also a delight. Prayer is, on one hand, a pain, but it's also a privilege. On one hand, we are addressing the most powerful force in the universe, so we must be in awe of his wonder. But on the other hand, we're talking to a close personal friend. And that's prayer. In the 17th century, there was a poet named George Herbert who wrote a famous poem about prayer. And in it, he kind of talks about this struggle and this contradictory nature of prayer and all the sides and facets of prayer. And I want to read it to you. It has some outdated, archaic language, but I want to pull out a couple of images before we get into our Bible text today. But let me read it for you. It'll be on the screen. Prayer, the church's banquet, angels age, God's breath in man returning to his birth, the Christian plummet sounding heaven and earth, engine against the almighty sinner's tower, reverse thunder, Christ's side-piercing spear, the 6 days world transposing in an hour, a kind of tune which all things hear and fear, softness and peace and joy and love and bliss, exalted manna, gladness of the best, heaven in ordinary man well-dressed, the Milky Way, the bird of paradise, church bells beyond the stars heard, the soul's blood, the land of spices, something understood. It's worth looking that up and reading through commentary on the images there, but it articulates these struggles of prayer. On the one hand, in this poem, there's images of prayer being the plummet or the measuring line that spans between heaven and earth and links them together and pulls heaven and earth close so that God's presence feels near. It says man's breath returning to his birth, that there's this connection between us and the Spirit of God who gave us breath in the first place. Yet on the other hand, one of my favorite images in the poem is it says it is the engine against the Almighty. Prayer is a siege engine, a battering ram, a catapult bashing against the walls and doors of God's heavenly fortress. And we bash on it and say, why aren't you listening? Why aren't you there? Where are you hiding? What is going on? In a sense, prayer enables us to conquer God. We fight him and battle him until he pours out his blessing. You remember Jacob wrestling with God in the book of Genesis. I will not let go until you bless me. It also says that prayer is the Christ's side-piercing spear. After Jesus died on the cross, the Roman soldier went to make sure he was dead, and he stabbed him under the ribs and into the heart, and out of the side of his body flowed blood and water. And Herbert is trying to tell us that prayer is like getting to the heart of Jesus. And as we get to Jesus' heart, outpours his grace, outpours his blood of forgiveness and the water of the Holy Spirit into our lives. Among these images and others, Herbert's trying to portray the struggle and even the violence of prayer, yet the beauty and the bounty in it. He said it is the church's banquet. Do you relate to this at all? The struggle, yet the beauty, the banquet, yet the famished way in which we sometimes are pursuing God, the way we have to beat down his door sometimes, and other times he's pursuing us, and he is amazingly present. For the believers in Acts chapter 2, prayer was a priority. They were devoted to it. For all the struggle, for all of the strain and difficulty of prayer, they recognized its power and its potency. They recognized the necessity of prayer for the very survival of this young movement. And so they were devoted to it, dining on the banquet of prayer. And today we conclude our four-part series called Devoted. And we've been looking at the actions and activities that this early church was devoted to. And we've been kind of looking at how, maybe as a reminder for us, and maybe even a course correction for us, what are the things, the very simple things that we are to be devoted to as a church? With all the potential distractions of secondary issues, what has God called us to be devoted to? And maybe as we devote ourselves to the things of God, we may see similar results to that early church. I want to reread our main passage for you. It's in Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47. It says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. It says they devoted themselves. And we believe that what we devote ourselves to will determine our direction. We want to be devoted to the things of God so that it is God who can determine where we are going as a church and as individuals. So prayer, as we look at this last one, what they were devoted to prayer. Prayer, simply put, simply defined, is having a conversation with God. It's both listening to and speaking to God. It's relating to Him. It's knowing that He is present in the room just like a friend or a loved one would be, and we can actually communicate with Him. Part of the benefit we have received from Jesus' sacrifice on the cross is that we have access. He has opened the door. He has made available. He has given invitation for us to approach God boldly. He tore the curtain in two so that we could enter into the presence of God and actually talk to Him. There's no one who has messed up too much this week. There's no one who is undeserving. Nobody is not allowed. Anyone who has faith in the sacrificial work of Jesus Christ to give us access can talk to God at any time, in any place. We have access to Him. That's what Jesus has done for us. And so we can have a conversation with God at any moment that we need to. Now, I'm not going to take a poll or ask anyone to raise their hand, but if I did, if I asked, hey, is there anybody here who thinks there's room for improvement in their prayer life, I'm guessing a lot of hands would go up, including mine. Because I always want a stronger prayer life. I mean, I have a good prayer life. Sometimes I have a great prayer life, but there's always room. I always know there's more. There's always more of God that I can experience if I devote myself to deeper prayer. And that's my heart for our church, that we would be a church of prayer, that we would grow in this grace, that we would be marked by prayer, that you yourself would be blessed by an incredible prayer life, that you could experience the presence and power of God in your life through prayer. That's what I desire and hope can maybe spark something through today's message. So I want to go to, in my mind, the most important passage about prayer in the Bible. It's where Jesus taught His disciples to pray. It may be somewhat familiar to you, but let's look at it again to refresh ourselves and grow in our own prayer. It's Matthew chapter 6, verse 5 to 13. You can turn there in your Bible or it'll be on screen. When we get to verse 9 and Jesus starts to teach them the Lord's Prayer, I want you to read with me, okay? So when we get there, we'll all start reading out loud together. But I'll read the first few verses here. Jesus tells His disciples, "When you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. When your Father who sees what is done in secret, He will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. This then is how you should pray. Ready? Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." You may have noticed there's a little asterisk in that last line there. And the reason is because I use the NIV translation for this prayer, but that line isn't in the New International Version. The reason is because certain Bibles use a specific manuscript in the original Greek in order to translate. And the manuscript that's used by the NIV translators, it didn't have that. But you'll see a footnote in your Bible that says some manuscripts have this line. So there's a little bit of discrepancy between a couple different manuscripts. It probably was in the original, because a prayer like this in a Jewish context would have seemed a little bit incomplete without some sort of statement like that. But it may have been a later addition. That's why there's the discrepancy. But the big idea is this is a very biblical statement, so to include it in the prayer is totally fine. If that's ever been a question for you, there's somewhat of an answer. But anyways, this is Jesus teaching his disciples to pray. This is the framework he gives them in order to impart into them a great and powerful prayer life. We're not going to hit all the details of all the images in the prayer, but I want to hit some of the big themes that I think will be helpful for us today. First is this, that prayer is not a command, it is an invitation. Prayer is not a command, it is an invitation. Jesus here is not commanding his disciples to pray. He is inviting them into his own intimate prayer life with the Father. There is certainly a sense in the scriptures that it is the duty of the Christian to pray, but the overwhelming emphasis throughout the Bible is that prayer is an invitation. It is an opportunity. We are welcomed into something by God who has made it possible for us to experience it. Right? Sometimes we command, like we command our kids, go clean your room, go away from me, go do something other than this, right? And they go, I don't want to, right? And you go, did I give you an option? Yeah, I do not remember asking you your opinion. This is a command. And of course, they immediately obey their father every single time. But then there's other times where the kids come and say, Dad, can we go outside? Dad, can we watch a show? Dad, can we play a game? And then I give them permission. Yes, you may do that. But this isn't even permission. What's even greater than permission, and what's even more beautiful than a command, is an invitation. An invitation is much different. An invitation requires that one person who has resources uses their own resources to create space and create an opportunity for someone who would otherwise not have an opportunity. When you invite someone over for dinner, you are using your resources, your home, your food, your space to invite someone over who otherwise would not be allowed in. It's an invitation to a wedding. It's an invitation, you relax while I clean up. An invitation is powerful, and that's what prayer is. It is Jesus using his own resources, his own blood spilt in order to tear the curtain apart so that we could enter into the presence of God. We are invited to the most amazing exclusive party in the universe, but the invitation and the access is prayer. And that is what we've been invited to. So when Jesus taught his disciples to pray, he was inviting them into his own personal communion with God. And the clue is the first two words. Jesus says, pray like this, our Father, our Father. Jesus was actually criticized for calling God Father, because to call him Father meant a really close, intimate relationship with God that many people saw as irreverent. It also had a claim of experiencing and sharing in the divinity of God. So Jesus is not saying, I want you to pray like this, pray the Father of Jesus. He says, no, pray our Father, because I'm inviting you, because of faith in me, to be a co-heir, to be a child of God, just like I am. So pray our Father. But even looking at that term, it can be almost misleading, because does anybody call their dad Father, right? Do you call your dad Father? Hello, Father, right? Like, would you like some, it's like an English thing. Would you like some tea, Father? It just is not really, I don't call my dad Father. I call him Dad. I call him Pop, right? It's more familial. It's more relational. Father seems really formal, but Jesus is not using a formal word when he prays our Father. He would have been teaching in Aramaic, right? That was his teaching language. And he used the word Abba. He used the word Abba. Now, think about the word Abba. It's a familial word. It's a close word. It's more like saying daddy. But even if you look at the etymology of the word itself, if you look at how the word sounds, it's a very easy word to say. Abba, Abba. If you're thinking of an English word that relates to a father, what does it sound like? It sounds like a baby word. It sounds like the first word a child would ever use to address their father. It sounds like dada. That's the kind of word Jesus is using. You can address God like an infant who is just learning to talk. chubby arms raised up high, asking for uppy, because that's the kind of relationship you can have with God, familial, close, the kind of relationship where you need him so much for your very existence, moment by moment. If he doesn't reach and pick you up, you won't be able to survive. So he says, call God Abba. He is close. He is intimate. He loves you and wants to be near you. It is an invitation to be present with him. So Jesus is inviting us to the kind of intimate relationship that he himself had. Jesus was said to be the only begotten son, but he invites us also into that situation. So secondly, prayer should be regular, but not repetitive. Regular, but not repetitive. In verse 5, Jesus says, and elsewhere, he says, when you pray, which means he's expecting that we are going to have a regular prayer life. He's not saying if you pray, if by chance, once in a while, when it happens. No, when you pray, there's going to be a regular experience of prayer in your life. And he says, when you pray, not when someone prays for you, not when you're in a room and other people are praying, not just watching the pastor pray on Sunday. When you pray, this is a personal experience that all of us must regularly incorporate into our faith walk. And so we need to develop this into our lives in regularity. And the best way to have an intimate, close, regular prayer life is to actually build it into habit. They say it takes about 2 months to develop a new habit. And one of the reasons is because our brain actually spends time rewiring itself in order to strengthen habits. The brain is very busy, right? It's trying to pump blood and help you breathe. So it's trying to focus on really important things. And when you do new activities, what it does is it starts rewiring itself and making new connections to make things easier and more rewarding to do them quicker without having to think too much. And that's how part of how a habit is developed. And it takes a couple of months for that to happen. But a lot of people, with a New Year's resolution or a new habit they're trying to do, they quit before the end of January. And so they haven't actually given it enough time, even physically, not to mention the spiritual nature of habit, they haven't given it enough time to develop into a true habit in their life. But prayer does need to start with accepting Jesus' invitation. It needs to start with accepting it and by using our will to begin to enter into a life of prayer. But thankfully, our will begins to become strengthened by habit, and our habit is reinforced by God's grace. And all of this is connected to and supported in community. Prayer cannot be merely an individual effort, but we support one another. We lift one another up. We invite each other in. We bring others in and challenge one another to pray together as we strengthen each other in this way. The Jewish custom at that time, and similar ways today, I believe, was that there were 3 prayer hours per day at 9 a.m., 12 p.m., and 3 p.m. It was the time to pray. So you knew that when that time came, everything stopped. You would pray. No one would interrupt you. No one would come into your shop and wonder why you weren't taking their order. No one would call you on your first century cell phone and say, hey, I'm trying to talk. No, because everybody knew that was prayer time. And there's that community engagement and that community accountability, which really helped. And I really love that idea of creating that accountability with us. The only thing that can happen if it's just about the structure is it can become overly religious and repetitive. And that's one thing that Jesus is warning about. He's saying, don't just babble on. Don't be like the pagans. Don't just have mantras. We want prayer to be personal, intimate connection with God. When Jesus teaches us the Lord's Prayer, he's not just giving us a mantra to repeat. He's not just telling us, memorize this and say it every day and then you'll be blessed. He's giving us a framework to personalize in our own relationship with God. Now, a lot of people will get discouraged in the first little while if they're trying to build a prayer life from scratch, or they've struggled for a long time and they're trying to rebuild it. And you look at Jesus' prayer life, and you look at the disciples, and you look at great men and women who have incredible prayer lives, and you go, man, like, I can never get there. I can't pray for an hour a day. I can't pray for even 30 minutes a day. That just seems so beyond me. But you know what? I bet you can pray for 30 seconds a day. I bet you can pray for 60 seconds a day. And it begins with just starting. One of the things I started doing this week, because I was kind of thinking through this, How can I even refresh my own prayer life and build more regularity into it, is I started to set an alarm on my 21st century cell phone, right? And because they can do that. And so I have all this week at 12 p.m. and 3 p.m., I've had an alarm that says, pray for 1 minute. I have my regular prayer time in the morning. I read my Bible. I pray before the kids get up. I have that regular time. But I thought, how can I just kind of build my prayer life up a bit? 12 p.m., 3 p.m., pray for 1 minute. It's easy. I was just stopping. I'm feeling blessed, encouraged. You can do it for 1 minute. It goes by super quick. And what if that turns into 2 minutes or 10 minutes a couple months down the road? Suddenly my prayer life is invigorated and strengthened and made new. And I bet you that's something that you can try even this week. Don't know what to pray for? That's what I hear sometimes. I don't know what to pray for. What do I pray for? Well, what does the Bible say to pray for? Pray for the lost. Pray for the sick. Pray for workers for the harvest. Pray for the return of Jesus. Pray for your leaders. Pray for the government. Pray for provision, right? There's so many things that the Bible within its text tells us to pray for that can give us enough energy for sure to pray for 1 minute, certainly longer. Finally, number three, prayer is best caught, not taught. Prayer is best caught, not taught. You know, I love sports. I've played a lot of different sports growing up, a lot of different things. Some I'm better at than others. But when I think of how I developed in athletics, it was never just like reading a book about sports and then suddenly being able to do it. It was never just going to a classroom and hearing athletic theory and then suddenly I was a good athlete. It doesn't really work that way. I had a lot of great coaches growing up and great athletic friends growing up who showed me, who did things with me, who brought me along, who showed me the details and worked things out on the field with me. It wasn't just telling me what to do, it was working it out alongside of me. And that's the thing, it's possible to know all the theory. It's possible to know all the information. It's possible to have all the scriptures on prayer memorized, but to still know nothing about how to pray. Because we don't really learn just by being told how to do something. I was at the recent Canucks Young Stars tournament, and I went to all the games, had a lot of fun. And, you know, I was blessed to sit in front of the one person in the crowd who knew more about hockey than anybody. He knew more than the players, he knew more than the coaches, he knew more than the GM of the Canucks himself, and he loudly and regularly blessed everyone around him with all of his wisdom. It was real joy to sit at his feet. But there were times where I wanted to turn around and just say, hey, like, why aren't you on the ice, man? Like, how come the GM of the Canucks has not begged you to be the new coach? Like, are you in the NHL? And all I needed, though, was the newspaper headline, local pastor swears at hockey fan. I just, you know. But it's just frustrating. But the truth is, you don't get good at hockey unless you play hockey, unless someone's working it out with you and someone who knows more is showing you, not just academically, but working it out with you on the ice. That's how we learn. That's how we are discipled. And that's one of the problems about what we're doing right now. Because I'm up here and I'm trying to tell you the principles of prayer and I'm trying to give you advice about prayer and I'm preaching a sermon about prayer, but I know that at the end of this, I will have done very little to actually help you be better at prayer. So what it takes is not just listening to another sermon about prayer, but what it takes is actually praying. What it takes is actually getting together with someone and saying, teach me how to pray. What it takes is someone who knows how to pray to grab a young person and said, let's pray together. That's how prayer is caught. That was in Jesus' own ministry as well. I was looking at my own life and the catalyst for me to grow as a man of prayer all came from mentors and family members in my life who showed me how it was done. I remember waking up every morning and I could hear my dad's voice in the living room calling out to God. I remember seeing my mom and dad reading their Bibles and praying. They were devoted to the word. They were devoted to prayer. And I caught it because I saw it in their own life. That's what it takes. I had youth pastors who every time they met with me, they made sure they prayed with me. I had people who invited me to prayer gatherings. And I actually went to them. And as they challenged me to pray out loud as a part of it, I learned how to pray. In Luke 11, verse 1, this is Luke's version of when Jesus taught his disciples how to pray. It says this, one day Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray. So think about this scene. Jesus is praying and all the disciples are watching, right? And they're going, wow, look how Jesus prays. Listen to how Jesus prays. And then when he's done, they say, teach us. So it wasn't just that Jesus said, okay, here's how you pray. Do this, do this, do this, do this. He was modeling it. He was showing it to them. He brought them into his own intimate prayer life with the Father. If you want to get better at praying, get around people who know how to pray. If you want to teach your kids to pray, let them catch you praying. Lay your hands on your children at night. Pray around the dinner table. Pray for no reason at all. Just grab them and start praying. If we want prayer to be instilled in others, we need to do it with them, in front of them, and let them catch it, not just tell them to do it or try to teach them the principles of prayer. Let me give you a quick example of how I've tried to do this, just as an example. I'm not trying to puff myself up, but just because it works. So a lot of you know that I serve as the chaplain for the Penticton V's. And so these are 16 to 20-year-old guys. And, you know, over the three teams that I've worked with, very few of them have any sort of church background. Very few. So, you know, very few of them have ever prayed before. Most of them have never opened a Bible. Most of them have never really heard much about Jesus except for something on TV. And so it's really kind of introductory. So I meet with them a lot. And every second week we do a chapel where we have a discussion. I read them a little bit of scripture as well, and I pray with them. I ask them at the end, I say, you have any prayer requests? And it's always, you know, this person's injury or my parents are coming to town. I want them to be safe, that sort of thing. And so I pray with them. And so they get to hear me and see me pray. But here's what I do. Here's how I teach them. Is four or five times in, some trust has been built. And then I say, hey, wait, before we pray, this has been kind of unfair. I always do all the praying. And I want to know, is anybody else interested in praying with me? You want to pray for so-and-so, or you want to pray for so-and-so? And that's normally met by awkward silence, right? But normally what happens is this. Someone goes like, well, we don't know how. And I just say, you know what? It's really easy. You know how you talk to me because I'm in the room? Just imagine God's in the room because he is, and talk to him. And you can say something as simple as, God, thank you for the weather today. God, thank you that we get to play hockey in Penticton. And then they're all kind of like, all right, that seems easy. And so we close our eyes and I say, this is what I'll do. I'm going to pray for a minute or 5 seconds and then I'll just be quiet. If anyone wants to jump in, go for it. If you don't worry about it. I pray for 5 seconds. I wait. Boom, 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 boom. These guys are praying for the first time because I can't just get in there and say, okay, here's how you pray. Go home and do it, because they won't do it. But if I invite them, if I bring them into my own prayer life, if I give them something simple to try, it gets caught. It gets built up. It develops in their own life. What if we were devoted to prayer? What if the hallmark of our church was prayer? What if when people talked about Bethel Church, they said, wow, that church can pray? If you have a prayer request, talk to someone from Bethel, because their prayers get answered. If you want to learn how to pray, go meet someone at Bethel Church. Or if the city says, you know what, that Bethel Church, weird things are happening there, and I heard they pray, and things happen when they... What if that was the case? What if it was more than good music or good preaching or wonderful ministries or anything like that? That stuff's important. But what if the real thing that made Bethel Church difference was that we were a people devoted to prayer? What do you think could happen? What do you think could happen? Let's remember that poem by Herbert. We can plumb the gap between heaven and earth, bringing God close. Let's form up our siege engines together and beat down the walls of God's fortress. Let's pierce the heart of Jesus until his grace pours out on our heads. Let's feast on the banquet laid before us as we pray. In light of that, let's pray together. And I want to encourage you, maybe this is the first step to your prayer life growing, and talked about getting together with somebody who can pray with you and help you catch prayer. But one of the things that is great in corporate prayer is participation. This will help you grow in your prayer life. You're hearing someone pray. Don't just be silent. If you think what they're praying is good, like, say something, right? Say, yes, Lord, right? Because what that means is we're all praying together. And that as I'm praying, You're saying yes, which means you're now participating in that prayer. Or you're saying amen. You're saying mm-hmm, whatever it is, right? You're just joining in the prayer. It just makes a big difference, I think, to physically participate even when we're all kind of allowing one person to do the praying. And then, so I'm going to pray, and I want to encourage you to do that, and then we're just going to leave some time for all of us to just pray our own prayer. And I want to encourage you, don't just do it silently in your head. Just you can be as quiet as you want, but use your mouth to pray. Lift up our church, lift up our city, praise God, pray for a friend. Whatever it is, we gave that list of what the Bible tells us to pray for. I want to just have this place just be full of prayer, even just for 1 minute after I finish, okay? Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father in heaven, that we can approach you boldly. Thank you that Jesus has made a way. And we want to accept the invitation today to be people of prayer, to come into your presence, to lift up our needs to you, to Lord, to ask for provision, to pray for the lost, to pray for the sick, to do all that you've called us to do, God. We want to accept that invitation. We don't want to be people who are just dead in our spirituality, but we want to be alive, Lord. And I know so much of that comes by being people of prayer. So God, encourage our hearts. Build us up. Lord, I pray for those of us who want to grow in our prayer, that we would be able to find someone in our lives who would teach us and mold us and disciple us in prayer so that, Lord, we can be strengthened in that. Lord, help us encourage one another. Help us build each other up and bring each other together. God, I pray that when you call us to prayer, that we would answer that call and join in on what you are doing, God. We know that there is power in prayer. We know, Lord God, sometimes prayer is more powerful than action, God. So help us to believe that. Help us to know that you are at work, Lord God, and that we can be a part of what you're doing, even simply through prayer. So God, this is our hope, this is our desire, and we know that you're going to step into this in Jesus' name. Lord, and as voices are carried forth in these next few moments, God, we know that you will hear them. And God, I pray these prayers will be powerful and effective for your glory in Jesus' name. Let's pray together. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Thank you that you hear our prayers. Thank you, Lord, that you are doing a new thing. Thank you, God, that your Holy Spirit is present and you are at work, and we want to lean into that. Thank you, Lord. We pray. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Praise you, God. Praise you, God. We give you all the glory. We give you all the honor. All this is for you, God. And as we leave, we pray you'd fill us with your Holy Spirit, and that our lives would be marked with prayer at every moment. Lord, as your word says, that we would pray continually. We thank you for that opportunity in Jesus' name. Thank you, God. Everybody said, amen. Amen. Let's stand. Let's sing and celebrate one last time as we close today. After this song, if you're a newcomer joining us for lunch, please do come on downstairs. Excited to hang out with you. Goodness, your grace, your presence with us here today. God, we want to be people of prayer, devoted to prayer, Lord God. I pray that you would show yourself faithful in that, God, that even prayers this week, we would just see miraculously answered in powerful ways. So we have so much more to celebrate when we return next week, God. We love you. We thank you. Send your grace and peace with us as we go. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Have a great week.